Do you consider yourself a strong person? Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. It doesn't matter how much confidence you have right now. If the day comes in the near future, or a challenge arises in the near future, and you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I can tell you one thing for sure, that if the source of your strength is anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, your strength is small. Your strength will fail. The greatest day for any unsaved person to experience is when the Lord Jesus returns in judgment. This event, known as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is promised by the infallible Scriptures. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, John speaking, and says, and I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have already gone through God's righteous indignation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God looks on them as though they have already paid this great penalty. He furthermore looks at them as though he is his own son. Yet the strength that is needed that for such a day is not limited to this day. It is the strength that God gives us every day of our lives as a Christian that we need to do his work. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can take our text to heart. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Today, I would like you to consider with me that divine strength comes in God's appointed time through faith. Again, that divine strength comes in God's appointed time through faith. First, let's consider that divine strength comes through faith in Christ. This is a profound thought, yet it is so true that divine strength comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Our text speaks of them that wait upon the Lord. Let's consider first under this point that in order for someone to wait for something else, it has to know something about him. They have to know about him or something about him. If you were waiting for something so mundane as a bus, you would have an expectation that the bus will be there at a certain time. It is something that is acted on, not in ignorance, but in knowledge and experience. You must know the Lord to wait on the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 23, or 9, verse 23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. This is the greatest reality when you think about it. Someone who denies God and he exists is being most foolish. Let's consider second under this point that the value of faith is in the object of faith. Many times people try to think of their faith as weak some days and strong some days, but if it's always in that one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's always saving faith, and it never fails. If you were on, for example, your deathbed, and the weakness would come in your body, there would be times when you would be so weak that you couldn't even think. Yet, if the faith so tiny as a mustard seed is in you, it's saving faith because it's in the great one. The object of faith is the value of faith. This speaks of his reliability. If you were to look at the track record or the resume of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would find that he is infinite in his reliability. This cannot be said of any mere creature. Christ is the rock upon which you may build your house, and know that there is not a storm in all creation that is able to knock that house down. Matthew 7:24, Christ says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was established upon a rock. There's the value of that house. It's established upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." This can only be said of anyone who would build their house on anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is infinite in his reliability. Considering that the value of faith is the object of faith also speaks of his ability. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above that which he ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Greater than you could ever even imagine it saying. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 says, "Who is a God like unto me, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Jesus never fails. He does all things well. When the officers of the chief priests were commanded to go take Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, it says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." Never. We can add this: never man loved like this man. Never a man served like this man. Never a man fought like this man at the cross. Christ conquered sin and death and hell. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." It doesn't matter, the greatest forces of hell and all the universe cannot conquer you when you are on Jesus Christ. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Jude says in the closing verses of his epistle, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He is able to keep you from falling. It's not so much the one that you reach for, but the one who holds on to you. We can say with certainty that there is no such thing as anyone who has ever waited on the Lord and has ever been disappointed. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." No one. Alone. "But all men forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." The lion would be Satan attacking with all the fury of hell, but the Lord Jesus Christ stood with him. Paul likewise says in Ephesians 3:16, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be able to be filled with all the fullness of God." Divine strength indeed comes from faith in Jesus Christ. And that leads me to my second point, that the strength that we have receive, that we receive when we wait upon the Lord, is divine strength. That is, it comes from that source. It comes from God. First, under this point, let's consider its source. It definitely does not come from man. Verse 29 of our text says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength." Someone who is ready to faint is only qualified to fall to the ground. That's the only thing they're able to do, is to fall. Yet God says, to them that have no might, that are ready to fall, that have no strength in themselves, he increaseth strength. Verse 30 of our text says, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." When children and young people seem to have inexhaustible strength, they seem to be able to run and run and run, and we wonder where they get all that strength. See, many times a parent tried to tire out their children by running around with them, so that convince them to take a nap. And by the time they're done, the end result is the parent often has to take a nap. Compare verse 30 and verse 31. This verse shows the superiority of infinite strength which comes from our God over the extreme finite strength of the strongest of youth. Again, verse 29 says, He giveth power to the faint. He, that is God, giveth power to the faint. He is the source of their strength. When we see human strength alongside divine strength, isn't it utterly foolish to reject the divine strength and to try to go in our own strength? Second under this point, let's consider that this strength is to do God's service. Christ says in John 15, verse 4, Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's stated negatively, but the Apostle Paul states it positively in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There's a confusion here that I wish to avoid. While there is a distinction between doing things your way and God's way, it is not as though you as a Christian can segregate your life into the work for Christ and the work for the world. Once a person is a Christian, everything that he does is for Jesus Christ. All things, yea, everything you do is for God. There is no off-duty signs, as it were, for a Christian. You go up to a cab and it's not in service. It says off-duty. I'm not a Christian right now. A Christian is always a Christian. Luke 16, verse 10 says, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is also unjust in much. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:22, Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. It's as though when I do anything in my employment, doing it for Christ. It makes it a lot easier to live life as a Christian, knowing when you're helping someone, you're doing it for your master. When you do it for someone who is not grateful for what you've given them, doing it for your master. It makes it so that strength continues. Although many unregenerate have abundant talent, any of you have ever watched any football games or anything such as sports or the Olympics or something, you see all this great strength of doing things that we are in awe about. Christians see all their strength as coming from God. Hudson Taylor said that God's work done God's way will never lack God's provision. We should remember that strength is one of the provisions of God. And remember, when you see some of these Olympians, just give it time. You'll see one day they'll be in a wheelchair and then one day they'll be put in the ground. Where is all that strength? It's so temporal. It's not infinite. The world does have strength. It is finite strength. It is limited. Satan has strength, yet he is using his strength to oppose God. That strength was a given strength, and yet he uses that to oppose God. When you think about it, everything anyone does is either for God or against God. There's no fence sitting. There's nothing in between. Similarly, the unregenerate man uses his strength to go away from God. He usually uses his strength to glorify himself rather than God. A sad thought is he is using his strength to go to hell. When describing the foolishness of a man falling into temptations, Proverbs 7:22 says, He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for its life. So the bird is flying freely, and it doesn't even see it, doesn't even realize that it's getting ready to fly into its death. This sounds like a good explanation for what happened after Christ cast out the demons in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. It says, When he, Christ, was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished under the waters. The demons got their wish. They asked to be able to be cast out of the demoniac and into these herd of swine. Christ, who has the authority as the Creator, permits the demons to enter into the swine. He gives them their wish. The first thing that they do is run down a violent, steep place into the sea and perish in the waters. It's as though man is hanging off a cliff, looking down and looking up, and the only hand there reaching down to grab him is God, with those almighty open arms saying, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And man comes up and spits in his face. That's what man is like. In stark contrast to this, God's people want to do God's will, and they need God's strength to be able to do such. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We can't fly, yet our prayers ascend higher than the highest heaven. They make it to the throne of God. It is as though they were given wings like an eagle to go into the presence, go soaring where a man could never go. When you consider how mighty prayer is, it is indeed something requiring great strength, divine strength, strength which can only come from God. Another thought, Christ is eternal God. When he came to the earth, he did a work that is beyond our comprehension. He conquered sin and death and hell by his life, his sufferings, and his ascension. And when you consider what an ugly and powerful monster death is, you know that the one who conquered death has to be the mightiest of all. A curious verse is found in John 14, verse 12. Christ says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Greater works than these? Greater works than destroying death? As many of you know, my father's on his deathbed as far as with cancer. Here's cancer that I've described as the ugliest monster that I've ever seen. Death is hideous. You look up the definition of a monster in Scripture, and that's what death is. And yet, this greatest monster that man could ever know is conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's power. When we look at such things, we know that that work is beyond our comprehension. And Jesus Christ says, The works that I do, you shall do greater. And you wonder, you marvel at such a thing. Greater works than the works wrought by the God-man, Jesus Christ, the one who is the great I am. When you consider that the apostles would witness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that sinners would be converted from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, your Son, you can see what enormous power is being exhibited over one sinner that changes. One sinner that's converted out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. When you were saved, let me make it very personal. When you were saved, you know what great power was wrought that day? He used these vessels of clay to get you the gospel that day, to save your soul. When you think about it, God's power is greatly magnified by using these vessels of clay to be able to come and bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to other sinners. Great power is being exercised that day. Now let's consider thirdly under this point that God's strength is ever more remarkable when you consider that he uses these weak vessels such as we. Verse 29 of our text says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Here's these clay vessels that are being given divine strength. They're being able to do something that God does. Verse 31 shows these weak, faint vessels as mounting up with wings as eagles. It is as though the lame man now is going to fly. He's not just going to walk, he's going to fly. They shall walk and not faint. Notice with me also the word shall. It doesn't say that they that wait upon the Lord might renew their strength or can renew their strength. It says they shall. The fact that God uses such weak vessels should make us marvel at the great power that's being exercised when God saves through the likes of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. What a strange thought. Glorying in your infirmities, in your weaknesses. It says, For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When you think about the death of Stephen, what's weaker than death? A man dying is weak. The weakest thing you could ever do is a man that dies. Whenever there's a contest, the one that dies is the one that lost. It's the weakest display of human power. And yet, when you look, when Stephen died, there was somebody watching. I'm convinced that God used that for the Apostle Paul, to save the Apostle Paul. A man dying to be able to use, to be able to save. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God can use such weakness. How much more can he use the strengths of man? When God uses everything that we do, divine power being given unto these weak clay vessels. Again, the strength that we receive when we wait upon the Lord is divine strength. It doesn't come from man. My third point is perhaps the hardest for we as Christians to accept. Divine strength comes in God's appointed time. It says in our text that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's that waiting on the Lord for that strength. It says in Psalm 27, verse 14, Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is the command of God, to wait on the Lord. This is not an easy thing to do. David says in Psalm 69, verse 3, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. This would describe, I would think, tears. And any of you who have cried over a loved one who's dying would know your throat dries up and your eyes fail. There's no more tears can come out anymore while I wait for my God. A Christian may experience anxiety when he tries to go ahead of the Lord or when he lags behind him. We need, as it were, to be holding his hand, much like a child in the supermarket, a very young child that can barely walk. If he lets go of that hand, he's lost. If he wanders too far away, we can should consider that there's a great reward for those who wait on the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Isaiah 30:18 says, And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. They're blessed. When you read the Beatitudes, same blessingness, same blessedness comes to those that wait on the Lord. Lamentations 3:25 says, The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him, that wait on the Lord. This topic is well illustrated in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, where Christ said, Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The apostles had to try to do anything before, they would have met with failure. If they had waited till long after the Holy Spirit was poured out, they would have met with failure. They had to wait patiently for the Lord to fulfill his promise. Wait for the Lord's timing. When he did, many souls were saved. We must wait for the Lord. Patience is the fruit of waiting for the Lord. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 1, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race that is set before you is your life. Galatians 5:22 says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It doesn't say exactly patience there, but it's there. You can just by reading through know that the patience has to be in God's timing. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Talk about getting your attention with a sentence. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I heard a phrase that says, calm seas never made a skillful sailor. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's that experience of waiting on the Lord and knowing I waited on Him in times past and He never let me down. And He has never let a human being down, ever. Knowing, be patient and wait for Him. Later on in James, we read, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." The patience of a farmer that goes out and puts that seed into the ground and then waits. He doesn't expect a fruit tree the next day. I'm told that orange trees take many years before they're able to bear the fruit. All that work has to go in year after year before this fruit is able to come about. It's that patience of waiting for the rain that can only come from God above. Also, verses 8 through 11. "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Every time I think of Job, I always think of, read the last chapter first as you go before it. Because sometimes when I look at that kind of suffering, sometimes I think that I can't make it through the book of Job. And then when I read the last chapter first, I know how the end, I know how to look to the end and know that God is faithful throughout the whole time. When Satan is attacking with his great minions, God is faithful. In closing, do you consider yourself a strong person? Proverbs 24 again says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." I can tell you today that if your source of strength is the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never fall. Divine strength comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He is reliable and He is able on an infinite level. The strength that we receive is divine strength when we wait on the Lord. We can do nothing without Him, but thank God we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Thanks to Him we can pray. Thanks to Him we can do greater things than He mentioned in John chapter 14. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." The hardest thing for us all to do as Christians is to have the faith to wait for the Lord, and to wait patiently for His timing. Have you been praying for an unsaved loved one? Wait on the Lord. Keep praying. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Again, our text says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Is your strength small today? Are you as a Christian knowing that your strength feels like it's at an all-time low? Wait on the Lord. Let us pray.